I appreciate you liking my sense of humor. That is absolutely what I enjoy. Hey, welcome to Navigation Church. We're so thrilled that you're joining us today. We're starting our Christmas series. If you're watching us online, we are thrilled that you're tuning in. We're going to be doing some interactive stuff here at the beginning. We want to encourage you to do that with us. If you're driving in a car, if you are at home, or maybe you're watching this afterwards, we're just thrilled that you're a part of our community here at Navigation Church. And so here's what we're going to do to get things started off, and you may call me old-fashioned for doing this, but during the month of December, I am going to ask, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to be reading different parts and passages of the Bible, and if you would, could you please just stand to your feet, if you're able to, for the reading of the Word this morning. I'm to invite you to stand to your feet for the reading of the Word. If you're watching us at home, again, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. If you're driving in the car, don't, like, extend a leg, but just keep it there. We're going to be reading a passage out of Matthew chapter 2 this morning, and it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, as well as all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together the priest chief, or the chiefs, people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written." And here's a point where our religious leaders of the time begin quoting an Old Testament prophet. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means less among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their gifts, their treasures, and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God, we thank you and we praise you this morning with the reading of the Word. I pray now as we begin having this discussion on the Magi, for some reason Matthew chose to add this part into the story. So God, may we now pull the truth out of it so that we have a greater understanding of these gifts of Christmas. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, before we jump now back into the scriptures and me start wrecking most of your Christmas history and or traditions, I'm going to ask, if you have a phone, if you're on Facebook, if you're on social media such as Twitter, Instagram, something like that, I'm going to ask you to pull your phone out real quick. If you're able to check in on Facebook, but here's the question I have for you today. On your post, I would like to know, my worst gift I ever received was, or you can do this one, my best gift ever was. Okay, so if you can, pull out your phones, check in right now. I would love, after church, after church, I'd love to go through and read either A, what your best gift was, or what your worst gift was, and make sure to check in while you're doing that. And while you're doing that, I want to let you know that the National Retail Federation of America says that there will be more spending on gifts in 2008 than last year. There will be approximately $885 billion spent on gifts during this Christmas season. 33% of people expect to spend at least $1,000 on gifts. So I don't know which category you fall in, but I can give you my list if you're in that $1,000 category. 22% of people expect to spend somewhere between $500 and $999. 29% of people expect to spend somewhere between $100 and $500, and 3% of our nation will spend less than $100 on Christmas gifts, which my wife just told me we have everything bought except for my parents and one other kid, and I know we're not in the 3% category. UPS alone this year is expecting, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, to deliver 800 million packages, up from 700 million last year. That's UPS alone. FedEx, according to their spokesman, Jonathan Lyon, said they will have a record number of deliveries this year, and during this holiday season, we'll have to bring on 55,000 part-time to full-time people to help deliver all the gifts and packages that they're expected to come through the FedEx. That's a lot of gifts at Christmas time. Okay, so you guys done checking in? Here's now a poll that I'm just curious in. How many, I think there's two groups of people in the world, and it really kind of defines who you are. How many would say that you, A, like being surprised at Christmas, you don't want to know your gifts ahead of time, and you want to open them on that day, or there's the other type of people that have problems that you want to know everything ahead of time and not be surprised? So how many here say, I want to be surprised on Christmas morning or when I'm getting my gifts? Thank you. You are so welcome to stay here. Who's the other category of, I want to tell you what I want, I expect that to be under the tree, and if I get it 4 days ahead of time, you don't care? You're still welcome to visit. I'm a surprise guy. I'll be honest with you. We were over at my sister-in-law's the other day, and apparently my wife bought one of their sons something, and my wife goes, do you want to know what it is now? And everybody was okay with that. And I'm like, we're not even at December yet, and you're telling a gift that's like 3 weeks from now? And so I took my wife through deliverance. And to me, I love surprises. And I actually loved it because that's how my parents did it. Even though growing up, I didn't just get socks and underwear and stuff like that. I actually got religious toys to play with. And if you don't believe me, take a look at this picture as I show you my full armor of God that my family got me. But I will tell you, the greatest gift I ever got was a gift I didn't think we were going to get. There was 1 year that my brother and I wanted bicycles. And here they are, my bicycles. Because we opened up all the gifts that we had in the house, and they weren't there. And you should be able to see these two big bicycles. But Mom and Dad, we were on the couch, we were sitting with these bicycles, or we were sitting with our back turned, and Dad comes rolling them out from the back, and we turn around and we see our bicycles. Now, I have another photo of us getting skateboards the previous year, but we're like out front doing goofy poses, so I'm definitely not showing you that one. Ever? I'm not sure I have the guts to say that. I'm pretty sure you guys could get your hands on them. So, but here's the ending of this story, which is going to kind of get us to where we're going to start our Magi conversation today. About a week after my brother and I got these bikes, a friend of mine, his name was Nathan, was over at the house, and we decided to ride across town, actually to the neighborhood, right on the other side. If you walk out the front door, go about five streets into that neighborhood. So we rode our brand new bicycles. My friend was riding my brother's. I was on mine. We rode to the house. We put the bikes in the front yard. We went inside for about 5 minutes, and his brother walked in and goes, oh, I just saw you two riding the bikes down the street. I go, no, you didn't. Yes, he did, but it wasn't us. So we come out, our bicycles are gone. We drove around like madmen trying to find these kids, and our brand new bicycles got stolen. The end. Daddy didn't buy us new bicycles. Can't take care of the ones we did have. And here's the thing. Sometimes I have a great story out of that tragic story, and sometimes you can actually find life out of tragedy. So if you it would indulge me, I want to take some time right now to actually tell you about the Magi. Because you read about the Magi in the New Testament here in Matthew, but I'm almost embarrassed to say this, because I've been studying the Bible for a few years now, and I guarantee once a year I study the Christmas story, because that's what we talk about in December. And I actually thought to myself, I know everything about the Magi, I know what I'm going to preach on that morning, I'll just kind of review it this past Monday. And I spent 8 hours finding out that the Magi are throughout the entire Old Testament. I have a question. Just be honest with me. How many would say, I knew that? Okay, I feel so much better. Like, some theologians actually date them all the way back as far as a tribe that would have come out of Abraham. But here's one guy that you probably know pretty well. Have you ever heard of a guy named Daniel? These Magi's were actually in Babylon with a guy named Daniel, and here's just kind of a quick story. I love history, so here it is. Israel wasn't doing great as a nation, and God was trying to punish them, trying to get their attention, trying to discipline them because they weren't paying attention to him. So he allowed a group called the Babylonians to come in and take them into captivity in three different waves. And they would take them and put them into captivity, and then they brought them into captivity. The Babylonians would retrain the Israelites upon their ways. And one of the guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do those names sound familiar? They ended up learning the way, actually, it was the way of the Magi. They started learning the Magi law, and they became so good at it that they actually became leaders in this Babylonian captivity. And now, not everybody were fans of them, because do you remember a time there was a group that threw Daniel in a lion's den? So here's what this tells us. Daniel, even though he was learning the way of the Babylonian people, he never stopped talking about and praying to his God. Why? Because it wasn't the Magi that threw him in there, it was the satraps. They came and told the king, Daniel keeps praying to some other god and not you. You should discipline him. They tried to discipline him, but I'd be lying if I told you that. God, I felt it too. The whole sermon went cattywampus right there. Sorry, I'm back. So he's down in this pit with all these lions, and they're supposed to be eating them, but they're not eating them. He's petting them. The next morning, they wake up. The king rolls away the thing, and the king goes, Daniel, did your God save you? So Daniel's having some level of influence right here. And so in this influential time, Daniel, you fast forward a little bit later, and you have this Mede and Persian empire that eventually comes in. This king had this bad dream. He pulls in all his wise men, or can I tell you this, his magi, and he says, tell me this dream that I've had. And not only tell me the dream, tell me interpretation. And they go, we can't do this. And the king orders a genocide of this entire people group. And they came to kill Daniel, and Daniel goes, Old Testament, ready for this? Time out. Let me go talk to the king. So Daniel goes and talks to the king, and Daniel goes, I can tell you what your dream is. Give me a minute. I need to now go talk to my God, and I will come back, and I'll tell you your dream. Daniel ends up telling him the dream, and guess what? Saves this entire race from being absolutely slaughtered. A genocide of an entire people group. And so Daniel, here's the beautiful thing that we end up seeing here in Daniel. So these magi, let me get to that in a minute. I just studied so much, and I know I will bore you with history if I just keep going. But so Daniel, somewhere along the line, Daniel has this prophetic word, and actually you can find it specifically in Daniel chapter 9. He has this prophetic word about a coming king. And after 70 weeks of this, you'll have this. And after 62 weeks of seven of this and this, you'll have this. And these magi ended up remembering the prophetic word about a Messiah who was going to be birthed out of Bethlehem nearly 600 years later. And so here's, if I'm going to give you points today, here's the first thought that I have for you. Have you ever been in a traumatic time of your life? Have you ever been in a place of bondage, like Daniel? Have you ever been captive to something that you didn't want to be captive to? And is there a chance that God can give you a gift of hope for the days to come? I mean, this gift of hope is 600. Daniel, dead and gone by the time this gift of hope is going to eventually be here. But he put a seed of hope in there. You know, this Christmas season, there's a, I'll say a very good chance that you're not looking forward to your family's get-together. That you're wondering, how's it going to work with dad or mom or the sister or the brother or the ex or the stepmom or the... You're already thinking ahead, and you're having conversations in your head. You're having arguments that haven't shown up yet. You're having debates about the last one because you know it's coming up again, and you better not bring up Trump. You better not bring up overseas wars. You better not bring up the economy, right? Like, we all know these touchy situations, and you feel like you're going into this place of captivity. What if I say in that place, I guarantee that God can show up with a nugget of hope for you? I just believe it because I'm studying the beauty of our Bible. I'm studying the long woven thread throughout history that God is determined to have there. And so that's kind of a thought number one for you. So now these magi, they're kind of interesting because they're their tribe all to themselves. But then in this, they take some of what the Jewish people are talking about or what Daniel's talking about because they believe in a couple things that we probably believe in, right? We believe in one God. They believed in one God. They actually did animal sacrifices. We, of course, at that time did animal sacrifices. They believed that there would be a coming king. We believe that there was a coming king. Now, they also, you know, they also hooked up with Zoroastrianism. If you don't know what that is, that's sword fighting with the stars. Just think about it for a sec. Zoroaster. Just keep moving through. I'm getting signals from people. Just go right past it. The next crowd will love it. Okay, so so Zoroastrianism, so they also did divination things. They would have fire and they'd move it to another pit, cook animals over, and everyone would eat it. So there were things, and they kind of had to do this because the Persians who came in, it was the state government. And the state government, though, the Magi were put in the place where they actually were, they were, here's the best way to say it, they were the check and balance to the kings. So they were kind of like the Supreme Court and the Senate, and you had your king over here, and they tried to keep a check and balance as much as you can, a monarchy. They were kind of a check and balance for them. But also when there was time to find a new king, they would, the Magi would be the one that would actually appoint the new kings to where they need to go, and you could not become a king unless you knew the Magi law, which is the way of studying the stars, which is the way of math and science and agriculture. That was me planting corn, by the way. If anyone, that motion right there was me planting corn. The way of agriculture. So they would actually, they would be the ones that would make sure a king was ready to be a king and rule over. And the Magi were so powerful and so important, you couldn't become king unless you appointed them. Now think about this. So now we're 600 years later, and you have this Persian Empire on one side of the world, and you have a Roman Empire on another side of the world, and they had three different battles, and they always met in the middle at a place called Israel. Bad land occupation for Israel, but they always had these fights. So the Romans knew everything about the Persians, and the Persians clearly knew about the Romans. And so on this day, you have King Herod sitting at his house, and three wise men show up. Very, very wrong. And I understand why we did it. We wise men that probably travel in groups of 1,000 with servants and slaves and other wise men, like, it just, it's hard to fit in the song. I get it. So we trimmed it down to three because there were three gifts. But I'm here to tell you now, there was most likely thousands of people that showed up with soldiers, with armor, with servants, with slaves, and they come walking up, and Herod had to know who they were. Herod comes up to them, goes face to face, and he goes, "Hello, I'm king of the Jews." He's not king of the Jews. Herod is a political pawn that has taken over this small section of people to keep Rome happy, and he gave himself the title. And by the way, the guy's as crazy as they come. He was a great builder, but he would kill family members to stay in power, and he actually gave an order for the day that he died to slaughter like 200 people because he knew people would cry about the slaughter. He knew no one would cry for him, but he wanted tears shed on the day he passed away. Just as crazy as they come, right? So now, Herod, the king of the Jews, steps up. All of Israel had to be seeing these thousands of people that are showing up. And by the way, they didn't show up because of a star. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and throw this out now because this will be fun to continue messing up your holiday. If you look at star charts and kind of go backwards, there's some people say that like Jupiter and Saturn, there was an alignment and there was a bright star. That could absolutely be possible. There are some people that would believe that there was a supernatural event that God just put a designated star out there. I'm fine with that. Here's what I know when I read in the book of Luke. It says that when Jesus showed up and was born, all of heaven broke into earth. It didn't say that a few angels. It said the heavenly host. So I'm thinking no one was on lunch break when Jesus showed up. And it says the entire heavenly host showed up in the sky that night and began singing about him. And I'm thinking you could be a couple hundred miles away and see this supernova that's occurring here on earth. And I personally believe, and I'll get into this in just a minute, I believe that it was actually known as the Shekinah glory of God that showed up that night. Has anyone ever heard that word before, Shekinah? You can make it a middle name for one of your child. I don't care. But this Shekinah glory is actually a tangible, visual glory of God that is around God. And I personally believe that it wasn't some star in the sky, although it could have been. But I believe when heaven invaded earth that night, all the world had to take notice of this absolutely powerful God that just showed up. And so now you have the Magi who followed a star, which I don't think was a star, show up in a group of three, which I don't think it was three, I think it was thousands, to show up to this king named Herod, who wasn't actually the king of the Jews. It's like everything we know is wrong. It's fantastic. And by the way, Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. Yeah, no, the reason we gave those names to the wise men is because years later, a group of people found the skeletons of three people, and they argued of who owned them, and they said those were the wise men. So that's where those names come from. Yeah, enjoy that. So now, okay, back to three wise men showing up to Herod, who's not the king. And he said to King Herod, show us the king of the Jews. So now in front of all of Israel, this group that appoints kings just looked at the guy who called himself king and said, you're not king. And do you remember what the next sentence said? It said, Herod would greatly disturb as well with all of Jerusalem. Why? Because when he go crazy, we all get nervous. They all just went, oh my gosh, how is it? And by the way, here's how crazy he gets. And this will be a fun one to do now. Okay, so in a minute we see that they showed up to a house. Why did they show up to a house? Well, because they were there somewhere between 12 and 24 months later. Why do we say 12 to 24 months later? Because when Herod found out that the Magi went back home a different way, when he said, tell me when the star occurred, he must have got a timeline how long ago this took place, and he had to know that Jesus was somewhere less than 2 years old. Herod calls for a genocide of every male child 2 years and younger. So this is the guy you're dealing with, right? So we know that Jesus, there's a chance he's walking at this point, right? And so we know that they show up, where's the king of the Jews, pointing out that Herod's not the king of the Jews. And in not being king of the Jews, Herod then calls for a secret meeting with them. Why? Because they made him look dumb in public once. He's not going to let that happen again. So he does a private meeting with him, and he says this, please go and find where this baby boy is so that I myself, he sounds Italian all of a sudden, doesn't he? Who wants the pizza pie? Yeah. That it just, oh, I got to think through things before I say it out loud. So you have this Italian king. And so I had like three more jokes, and it ends with Beauty and the Beast kissing. So I'm not going to tell you it, but there it is. So he says to them, go tell me where this king is. But he didn't want to go worship the king. He was going to go kill this king, right? And so now here's the interesting thing. So now you have these wise men who have just shown up to find where the king of the Jews are, and the king that's supposed to be the king, but not the king, can't give them the answer. They turn, and the Jewish scholars or the religious leaders of the time go, we know where he's born. Our Old Testament says it. And so we know that they, the Magi, kept the tradition that Daniel must have told them, but they didn't have the ability to get to the actual writings of the Old Testament prophets, or they would have gone right to where Daniel is. So now you have the Magi desperately seeking. You have Herod desperately wanting to reject, but then you had another group that was indifferent. You had our religious leaders of the time knew that the prophecy said that this boy was going to be born. They never bothered going. And so let me ask you this holiday season, this Christmas season, this festive time of the year, who are you? Are you the religious leaders of the time and you're kind of indifferent? Here's the thing. You say things like, well, I know there's a God. This past week I had an interaction with someone and they said this phrase, we grew up going to church, but we just don't practice. And the sarcastic anointing began to rise inside of me. And here's what I want to say. I have no idea what that means. It's like me telling you I'm a bodybuilder, but I just don't lift weights. I'm non-practicing. No, you're fat. I mean, right? I'm a theologian. I just don't study. I'm non-practicing. Right? At some point, it's a stupid phrase. And if you've ever said that, we're so happy that you're a part of our community this morning, but it's in the Bible, so I have to tell you that. No, it's not. It's in David's Bible. So, I didn't understand it. I'm just not practicing. You can't just not be practicing. You either are a believer in Jesus Christ, and we do what we can to align our life with the meanings in the Bible and the purpose of Jesus Christ, or guess what? You're not. I'm a financial advisor, but I'm broke. You're really bad at what you do. Right? I mean, that makes sense. And so you had this Jewish people who are trying to follow the Torah, trying to follow the law, and they know, they have, I mean, Daniel gave them the timeline. It went from BC to AD. Like, it was so obvious what happened, but they were indifferent. Are you indifferent to what God is trying to do in your life right now? Possibly, and by the way, if you're here and this is you, I love that you're here. Maybe you're actually hostile towards God. Maybe you're hostile towards having a God conversation with someone. Maybe you're the Herod of the story. And if you're the Herod of the story, I'm thrilled that you're here. And I don't want to have a hostile conversation with you, but I would do this. I'd love to tell you why I believe what I believe. I would love to start grabbing different ones of you and say, tell them your story. Because something has changed us. And I've tried self-help programs. I've tried 40-day programs. I've tried all these different types of get better quick programs. And then I have a moment with my God. And I see what I'm doing is what hung him on a cross, and it makes me want to change. And so you could just be hostile towards him. And if you are, I'm thrilled that you're here this morning. Or maybe you are like a lot of us here. Maybe we're the Magi, desperately seeking what God has for us. And if you're here today, the journey's not too long. There's no price that isn't worth paying. And so the Magi end up following, and by the way, here's where I think it's the Shekinah glory, because go back and read it for yourself, right there in Matthew 2. It said that the stars stopped above the house. I don't know how big the sun is, but I know if it gets too close, we burn up. Ta-da! Christians who hate science. Not me. This is reality. So how big a star was hanging over the house? Again, I don't think it was a star. I think it was the Shekinah glory of God saying, here's the place where the king is. And the Magi come in, which, by the way, it should be the response that we have. When we see our God, worship is the natural expression of a Christian. Why did we clap our hands, raise our hands, sing a song earlier? Worship. We give worth to what we love. I mean, I know that Christmas is coming up. Last year, I actually just had a conversation with someone who bought her pastor a gift last year, and I still wear them to this day. And I just remember thinking when I got this gift, wow, someone finds worth in this mantle, this position that I carry. I don't buy random people gifts. Here's what I buy gifts for. I buy it for my mom, my dad. I buy it for my kids. My wife and I don't buy gifts for each other, but like, we still love each other, but like, you buy people that you find worth and value, and you give them, and you may be sitting here going, well, I buy gifts for strangers. Then here's what you do. You find worth in what the Bible says, because the Bible says when you give to the least of these, it's like you're doing it unto me. So you find value in blessing people who can't bless themselves. You don't find value in a complete stranger that you don't know their story. So why do we receive tithes and offerings in the on a Sunday morning? Because it's natural to give. And God actually says, in order to show that I'm your king, you give 10% back to the church. And this is not a sermon on giving right now, but this is why we do some of the activities that we do, is because it's a natural response of Christians, of followers of Christ. We worship and we give. And it says that these three wise men came, and when it says they bowed before him, it actually means they were laying flat on the ground in front of him and just began to worship. And so let me tell you about their gifts that they gave. It's so beautiful. The first is gold. And why would it be gold? Because he's our king. That's the gift that you give to a king. Crowns are made out of gold. Goblets are made out of gold. Scepters are made out of gold. You give to a king what it's due. And Jesus Christ is the king of our life. And the second gift was frankincense. Frankincense is an essence, is a material that high priests would use to put into a censer. And when they would go into the Holy of Holies, which is a place that we used to have to go to so that a man could mediate between us and God, frankincense was one of the incense that was burnt. And so they basically said, you are our high priest, Jesus Christ. You're the high priest. And the next one, myrrh, I don't know what I would do if I was Mary. Because I understand Jesus being our king. The Old Testament was all about that. I understand it saying that we will have a high priest. No other priest will be needed after him, and I get that. But myrrh was what you would put on a dead body to prepare it for a funeral, to show that it was man. From the earliest of age, it was declared that Jesus would die for you. And even the gift that was brought was a gift of myrrh, so that at the earliest of age, and personally, if I was writing this story, the gold, man, jackpot, when we go to Egypt, we're taken care of, right? This incense, different times of the year, burn it to remind us what we're doing, maybe over the Passover season. But I think everywhere you travel and every shot that I would take in the movie, there would be this jar on the background of Mary holding on to a myrrh. And at the foot of the cross, 33 years later, she would be standing there with that box inside and say, God prepared me to prepare you for this day. These gifts were the natural expression from these people. And here's the beautiful part about it. God planned this out 600 years earlier with Daniel and said, I need a people that will go to Bethlehem when the religious leaders refuse to announce, when the Roman Empire would do everything to hold you down. I'm going to have a pagan people travel for thousands of miles to have an ordination for that King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's where we should find solitude and we can find peace in this. You may feel like the world is against you. You may feel like the world is indifferent to you, but I can promise this, God has a plan for you. And it may not come through me. It may not come through Pastor Brent. It may not come through a director. It may not come through our next step. It may not come through a Christian friend. It could come from the most vile person you know in your life, and they could be there for you. And that's when you go, God, that was a gift for me. God will move heaven and hell to bless you the way that he wants to. And if you're in here today going, I don't feel blessed, I can promise you this. 600 years ago, in your family line, God knew that you would be sitting here on this day for me to tell you this. He wants, he can, and he will ordain you and have a ceremony over you so that the world can know what he created you for. So if you're here today, and all of this you're going, man, first of all, I'm going home to get rid of my nativity. Don't, just leave it. It's fine. I want you to have the broader picture and know that there were very intentional gifts at Christmas. And I want you to receive today the greatest gift of them all, because eventually you had the wise men who left and went back a different way. And they originally showed up with earthly treasures in hand, but I wonder, did they leave with an eternal gift in their heart? And I would hate for you to come here today with some earthly treasures in your hand, but leave without understanding the eternal gift that God has for you. Jesus Christ was born unto a virgin so that he could be perfect and without sin. And he grew up living a sinless life so that one day he could give his life so that you could have life. So the whole thing of, and I'm going to cover more of this in week number 3, Christmas is a pagan holiday. No, it's not. We stole it from pagans. We picked, our ancestors picked December 25th because people, as a group, we were forgetting about the virgin birth. And our forefathers say, we can't forget. This is a very important aspect of this. So we picked December 25th to remember that Christ came for us. So that's the purpose of this holiday, but I'd hate for you to just have this holiday with some gifts, but in this not receive the greatest gift of them all, and that's the gift of Jesus Christ in your life. So I'm just going to ask you a very simple question now. Do you want to receive the gift that is Jesus? Do you want to follow him? And not just say, I know him, but follow him and start forming your fashion in your life after him. And if you do, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. But before you raise your hand, could I just ask everybody here, and the same question is going to go for you online, if I could just ask everyone to close your eyes, bow your heads, and here's what we're doing. We're creating an environment where people around you are comfortable to respond. And if you're here today, and this story, you're going, yes, there's something right about this, and yes, I want this in my life, and yes, this could be the answer that I'm looking for. If you're here today and you would like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm just going to ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made this decision. So if you're here today, just simply put your hand up so I can identify you in the decision that you made. I see those hands. If you're watching us online right now, the same thing goes for you. Raise your hand. You could be by yourself right now. Raise your hand. Make that decision in your life so that you know that today's the day that you say yes to Jesus Christ. You're done running away from him. You're done being indifferent to him. You're done being hostile towards him. But you're going to be like the Magi seeking him. And with so many hands that went up, could I just ask everyone in the room to say this prayer with me? Today, Jesus, I become a follower. I seek you just like the Magi did. And I refuse to be indifferent or to be hostile. Today I receive the greatest gift ever given to humanity. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. Lord, I thank you for every person that made a decision today, and we celebrate over that. But I also right now, God, I want to take time to pray for anybody here that you feel like you are walking into a situation that it's going to be tough, or you feel that you're in bondage. I pray that the brief story of Daniel gives hope that you can meet them there with an answer. I pray, God, that anybody who is still against you, today their heart begins turning to before you. But then, God, I also pray for anyone who doesn't feel like their future can be brought to them. I pray that they feel like the obstacles in front of them are too great and too big. I pray that when we see the Magi showing up, it's proof positive that nothing stands in the way of you accomplishing your will. So, God, accomplish your will in our life today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can always find new and beautiful truths in it. In the name of Jesus, I pray.